Our passage for today is Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And this passage is almost a commentary on what we saw last week. The apostle takes what we saw in our passage from last week and he takes what he said and he shows that it was true in the case of Abraham. So let's begin by reading our passage from last week. That's Romans 3, starting in verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through that faith is one. Do we then abolish the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. And so Paul taught God's way of salvation that it removed boasting by a law of faith. And this law or this principle is that faith and boasting are not compatible. Faith excludes boasting. Faith excludes boasting because faith relies on the work of another. In our salvation, that work is the work of Jesus Christ, who by his life and death earned our salvation. And in verse 28, Paul lays down the apostolic gospel. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We are justified by faith alone. And when someone believes on Jesus Christ and trusts in him for righteousness, God declares that person righteous in his sight. And this belief is a trust in a living person, in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in him to make us right with God. And that implies that we recognize that on our own, we are not right with God. We are sinners. We are not righteous. And we are justified. And again, that means we are declared right with God by faith apart from works. That is to say, again, we are justified by faith alone. Now, what Paul's going to do in our text is he's going to back this up from the life of Abraham. And so let's read our passage now, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Therefore, is this blessing on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be counted to them. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Well, what Paul does here is really genius, because the Jews of his day believed Abraham to be a model of godliness and a model of good works. And so if anyone could have been justified by works of law, surely it would have been Abraham. In the book of Sirach, which is an intertestamental book, and these intertestamental books, these are Jewish writings, not regarded as scripture, written before the coming of Christ, but after the closing of the Old Testament. And in the book of Sirach, it gives us an idea of how the Jews of Jesus' day thought. And so this is Sirach 44:19. It says, quote, "Abraham was the great father of a multitude of nations, and not one has been found like him in glory. He kept the law of the Most High and was taken into covenant with him." And a little bit later, a few verses later, it says, "When he was tested, he was found faithful." Now notice in that passage how it says that Abraham kept the law. Even though the law of Moses didn't even exist yet in Abraham's day. And so the Jews, they really thought of Abraham as a law keeper, as faithful. Douglas Moo notes how the dominant Jewish theology of the day joined faith and works together, resulting in a kind of synergism with respect to salvation. Again, that was from Doug Moo. And so they would say, oh, sure, Abraham believed, but Abraham's belief produced works, and those works are what made Abraham righteous. Those works are what made Abraham right with God. And so many Jews would have thought that Abraham was justified by works, and that he could then have boasted. But Paul says, no. Abraham was justified by faith alone. He had nothing to boast of, the same as us. And a secondary theme runs as well in 2:29 and 30, sorry, in 3:29 and 30. Paul argued that both Jews and Gentiles were justified by faith and through faith. One God of all people meant one way of salvation for all, and that was by and through faith. And again, there's no difference really meant between by faith and through faith in verse 29 and 30 there. And so the way of salvation is the way of faith, by faith or through faith. And in our text, Paul shows that when Abraham was counted righteous, he was uncircumcised, just like the Gentiles are uncircumcised. And so Abraham becomes a model for us then, and he's going to show us the way to be counted righteous by faith alone. Now, last week in 3:27 to 30, I called the message Justification by Faith Alone. Today's message we called Counted Righteous by Faith Alone. To be justified is to be counted righteous, and that is what each and every one of us needs. We need to be counted righteous with a holy God. And so in our text today, we're going to see five critical truths regarding justification by faith alone. Five critical truths regarding justification by faith alone. Five truths to show us the way of salvation. And the first one is the rejection of justification by works. In verses 1 and 2, there's a rejection of justification by works. And it begins with a question, and this goes back to the whole issue of boasting. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about." Now, let's just first deal with a minor interpretational issue. Where it says there in verse 1, according to the flesh could connect with our forefather, as we have it in the Legacy Standard Bible, or it could connect with has found. And so it would be, what has Abraham found according to the flesh? And if Paul is asking what Abraham found according to the flesh, then he's really thinking particularly of Abraham before salvation. And he's thinking about Abraham's fleshly works, what Abraham did of himself in his fleshly nature. And if Paul calls Abraham our forefather according to the flesh, on the other hand, he's thinking of Abraham as the forefather of the Jews And as himself, as coming through that line of Abraham, through the fleshly, physical, natural line of Abraham. Now, in chapter 9 and verse 5, there's a similar usage. And so you might want to turn over there. Chapter 9, verse 5. Paul speaks about Christ here as coming from the fathers according to the flesh. And there Paul means something like this: Jesus descended from the fathers according to his human nature. And he goes on to call him, if you just look at it there, verse 5, from whom, and he's speaking about from the Israelites there, is the Christ according to the flesh, who is, so Christ is, God over all, blessed forever, amen. And so according to the flesh, Christ came from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and of course Jacob was later named Israel, and that's where the Israelites came from. But Christ also has a divine nature. He is God blessed forever, amen. In our text, back in chapter 4, it's more likely that the apostle's using according to the flesh in a similar way, and he's thinking about himself and his fellow Jews. And according to natural descent, according to the flesh, Abraham is their forefather. Now, later on in verse 12 of chapter 4, Paul's going to say that it's not actually enough to be a descendant of Abraham according to the flesh, but the real children of Abraham also follow in the steps of Abraham's faith. And so if you look at verse 12 a little bit in there, it says, the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Now, the question then in our text is, what should we say that Abraham found? And the idea of this is, what was Abraham's experience? What did Abraham discover? And Paul takes us back to this principle of boasting from 3:27. And according to Paul, boasting is excluded. And so the question is then, does Abraham validate this, or is he an exception? For in verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. And so Paul asserts that if Abraham was justified by works, then he would have been able to boast. If that was the case, Paul's whole argument would have collapsed. Abraham's salvation would have been different than what Paul has been showing in chapter 3. But Abraham was not justified by works, and therefore Abraham has nothing to boast about. And so Paul throws out the whole premise when he says, but not before God. And this rejection of justification by works will be made clear in verses 4 and 5, where we're going to see in verse 4, to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. And so if Abraham was justified by works, his justification would have been according to what was due to him, and God would have owed him righteousness. God would have owed him, and he could have had something to boast about, but that is not how it happened. Therefore, Abraham has nothing to boast about before God. And that's how we understand, but not before God in verse 2. Paul is saying Abraham was not justified by works, and he has nothing to boast about. He throws out the whole conditional premise there from verses 1 and 2 in the question. Now, he's going to explain this in verse 3. And I called this is the second critical truth about justification by faith alone. Number 2, we have the declaration of Scripture in verse 3. The declaration of Scripture, number 2. And Paul asks in verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? And he's asking what Scripture teaches about Abraham and about his status as of being right with God. And the answer comes from Genesis 15, verse 6. Paul's wording is pretty much word for word from the Greek translation of the Old Testament from the Septuagint. And it says there, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, it will help us to understand our own justifying faith if we go to Genesis and look at this section. And so let's go to Genesis, and we need to start in chapter 12. So Genesis chapter 12. And Yahweh spoke to Abraham. And I wish we knew more how that looked. Later on, we're going to see that Yahweh spoke to him in a vision. Doesn't say that here. In the Sodom and Gomorrah incident, there's a whole theophany, and God kind of appears as a man-like figure and talks to Abraham. We're not told in what way God spoke to Abraham in chapter 12, but if you look at it in verse 1, it says, Yahweh said to Abraham, his name hadn't changed to Abraham yet, but Yahweh said to Abraham, go forth from your land, from your kin, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so Abraham was to go to a new land, and God would make him a great nation. He would make his name great. He would bless him. And through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And then in chapter 15, God speaks to Abraham again. And so starting again in verse 1, after these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abraham said, O Lord Yahweh, what will you give me, as I go on being childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, since you have given no seed to me, behold, one born in my house is my heir. And so Abraham is saying, well, you know, what good is a great reward since I have no one to hand it down to? I have no seed. I have no offspring. In verse 4, it says, then behold, the word of Yahweh came to him saying, this one will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and number the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. God promised Abraham seed from his own body, that would be his heir. And then comes our verse, verse 6, then he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now in chapter 12, Abraham was 75 years old, 75 years old. In chapter 16, he was 86 years old. And so Abraham was quite old when God made him this promise in chapter 15. I like how Thomas Schreiner put this. He says, quote, Abraham was not in any position to accomplish the promise in his own strength, since he was beyond the usual age for producing progeny. He trusted that God could accomplish what he promised, end quote. And we also know in chapter 16 that Sarai, Abraham's wife, was unable to bear children. Chapter 16, verse 2, Sarai said to Abraham, now behold, Yahweh has shut my womb from bearing children. And so all Abraham did was believe what God promised to do for him. And then God counted that belief as righteousness. But it's not as if his faith itself is the righteousness. No, what's going on here is God counted the faith, and he reckoned it to Abraham as righteousness. And so Abraham was reckoned or counted as righteous. And this is what Paul is saying, as we can see from the parallelism between being counted as righteous and being justified throughout the context of Romans 3 and 4. Now, how God accomplished this declaration of righteousness was through Jesus Christ, through his Son. And that was not revealed until Jesus came into the world. And so we don't really know until later in Scripture how it was that God reckoned Abraham righteous. But in fact, the very seed that God promised, the seed that God promised to Abraham, was Jesus Christ himself. Because it's ultimately in Christ that all the families of the earth will be blessed with this salvation blessing. And so Abraham's faith is in the promise of a seed, and that faith was counted to him as righteousness. And nothing is said of works in this context. Abraham, in fact, didn't really do anything at this point. And in a very similar way, when we think about ourselves, God has made a promise to whoever will believe. And the promise is a promise of being made right with God, of being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24. And the promise is that the righteousness of God will be counted to all who believe. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Like Abraham, we see that the promise is utterly beyond our power to perform. By works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And so we cannot produce the righteousness we need to be right with God. All we can do is trust in what God promised through Jesus Christ. And through that trust, God will count us as righteous in his sight. And like it was in Abraham's case, it will also be by an act of grace on God's part that reveals the promise to us such that we come to believe what God has done through Jesus Christ. And so that was the declaration of Scripture. And now we move on to the third critical truth regarding justification by faith alone. This is number three, the explanation of grace in verses 4 and 5. The explanation of grace. Look at verse 4 and 5 here. It says, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Now, these two verses seem to move us away from Abraham, and they speak more generally or more broadly about the one who, and we've got there the one who works and the one who does not work. And these are general descriptions just of working and wages from the everyday world, what is owed and what is according to grace. But it does have implications for Abraham as well, because he is one who did not work but believed, and it is likely that Paul's thinking of Abraham as ungodly before God revealed himself to Abraham. And actually in Joshua 24 and verse 2, it says, "Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods.'" And so Abraham and his father served other gods before Yahweh revealed himself to them. Now, when anyone works at a job, there's an expectation of wages. And those wages are according to what is due in verse 4. And there's an obligation for the employer to pay the employees. The wages that were earned, that pay is owed. There's a debt to be paid there. And that's the idea of the word due in verse 4, according to what is due. Something is owed. There's a debt to be paid. Now, the opposite of this is according to grace, where there's nothing owed, there's no debt, there's no obligation, nothing is due. Or as we often put it in terms of our salvation, this is something that is undeserved or something unmerited. Now, if salvation was by works, there would be a debt. And this debt would be something that God owes to the one who works. But if you think about that, that's really absurd, isn't it? That God would owe anyone anything. What could you or I or any human being possibly do that would oblige God to grant us eternal life? And of course, there's nothing that we could do that would make God owe us eternal life. Now, on the other side of the equation here, we have grace, something not owed. We have a gift. And the wages that are given are no longer deserved. They're not due. They're something freely given. Now, the word wages here now kind of slips over into the idea that it also has in Greek, the idea of reward. It's the same word in Greek for reward or wages. And so this is now to the one who does not work. And we come now in verse 5, really out of the metaphor of the worker and wages, or the employer and employee, and we come now to the sphere of salvation. Now, verse 4 is a statement of absolute fact. And this is something that you can rest your eternal destiny on. This is solid ground for your soul. This is certain truth from God himself in his word. Listen to this again. But to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as Abraham was counted righteous by faith, so we also are counted righteous when we believe in God who justifies the ungodly. And what a wonderful description of God this is, God who justifies the ungodly. That is who God is. He is one who justifies the ungodly. Now, we saw a few weeks ago in 3:21 to 26 that God did this through Jesus Christ. Verse 26, God did this so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God displayed Jesus publicly as a propitiation in his blood. Jesus paid the price of our redemption. He was the sacrifice that bore the wrath of God in our place. And when we, like Abraham, believe God's word of promise to us, God counts us as righteous. He counts it to us as righteousness. That is, he counts us as having the righteousness of God that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is water from the rock for a thirsty soul. This is exactly what we needed as unrighteous sinners who were under the wrath of God. We needed righteousness, and God has provided it for us through faith. Now, already three times in our text, we've seen this word counted. And we're going to see it again now in verse 6, and then again in verse 8, and verse 9, and verse 10, and verse 11. This word counted, sometimes it's translated as, what is it there in that other verse? In verse 8, it's translated, will not take into account. But this is an important word, and it's primarily a mathematical or an accounting term. And it means to determine something by mathematical process. And here the idea of this word is it means to count or to take something into account. And so God determines, based on our union with Christ, that Jesus' perfect righteousness is ours in him. And so in God's accounting book, every true believer is marked down as righteous. And that means that our debt of sin is canceled such that we will never pay the wrath of God. And that's the idea of this word counted that we're going to now see multiple times throughout this passage. Now, before we leave these verses, I just want to point out that throughout this section from 3:21 to really here, both God and Jesus Christ have been described as the object of faith. We have God the Father and Jesus Christ, and they're both the object of faith. And so we're to believe in God who justifies the ungodly, and we're to have faith in Jesus Christ, according to verse 26, or in 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. And I just point this out to highlight that Paul's high Christology. Jesus is on par with God as the object of saving faith. He is the one in whom we believe in order to be saved. We believe in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, well, Paul's going to support his thesis about Abraham by turning now briefly to David. But he never really leaves Abraham, and this is what Jewish exegesis sometimes did in that day. They would kind of bring another scripture in and show it from another scripture, and that's what Paul seems to be doing here. And so he's going to just kind of jump over to David, but really Abraham is in focus through the whole rest of this next section until the end of chapter 4. This is now the fourth critical truth regarding justification by faith alone. Number 4, the corroboration of David. The corroboration of David. David kind of comes alongside and he's going to back up the whole argument here in verses 6 to 8. And so look at verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And now we're going to go to Psalm 32, which Paul says also speaks about this counting righteousness. Notice again in verse 6, whom God counts righteous apart from works. So we've got counting again. We've got counting righteousness. It's apart from works. And we have a wonderful expression here, the blessing on the man. The blessing on the man. And I hope you know this blessing. I hope you rejoice in the blessing of being counted righteous in God. We're talking about God's greatest gift here today. We're talking about this gift of righteousness that reconciles us to God so that we have God, so that God gives us himself through this gift of righteousness. And this is a blessing. This is something that we should delight in and rejoice in. Psalm 32 expresses it this way: how blessed is the man, or how blessed are those. But we'll just stay in Romans 4 here. But you might want to be in both if you want to be follow along in your Bible. Romans 4:7 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And this is where we see the connection between justification and forgiveness. Justification and forgiveness. In verse 6, Paul calls it the man to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And he says that David speaks about this, but then Psalm 32 actually speaks about forgiveness. And so it's those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. And verse 8, the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And so when God counts someone righteous in Christ, all of their sins are forgiven. And the negative is removed. Sin is covered. Sin is forgiven. The Lord will not take it into account. But also with this, something positive is given to us, and that is righteousness. And David's speaking about this same reality, but David's focusing on it from the negative side. Probably because David's sin weighed heavily on his conscience. And we know David also knows that he's right with God because of what the Lord has done for him, because he says, blessed is the man who has this experience. And in verses 10 and 11, David says of Psalm 32, David says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in Yahweh, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in Yahweh and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And so David recognizes that through his forgiveness of sins, he has been made right with the Lord, and he is rejoicing in the Lord. Now I should point out here that Psalm 32 is a psalm of confession. And so the faith that we're talking about, as we talk about being counted righteous by faith, this is a faith that recognizes sin. This is a faith that believes God's word when it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when it says, none is righteous, not even one. And this faith is one that feels the weight of that sin and that separation from God and is then moved by that to come to God and confess the sin. See, there is no forgiveness for the man or the woman who covers their sin and who does not bring it to God, who doesn't confess it to God. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will receive compassion. And Psalm 32, verse 5, David says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not cover up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And so David stopped covering up his sin, and then God covered it in his forgiveness. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you acknowledged your sin to Yahweh? Have you confessed your sin? Have you been forgiven of your sins and justified? Have you been declared righteous by a holy God? And if that is true of you, then how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered? Now in verse 8 of our text, the same verb to count is translated to take into account. And we sometimes call this idea imputation. Righteousness is imputed to us, counted as ours. Our sin was counted to Jesus. It was imputed to him, and God treated him as if he had sinned the sins of everyone who believed. But let's move on now, and let's see the final truth regarding justification by faith alone. Number 5, we see the connection here with circumcision in verses 9 to 12. And this is Paul's secondary concern really throughout this section, is this whole idea of both Jews and Gentiles being saved in the same way, coming to God through the same way of salvation. And so he asked in verse 9, therefore, is this blessing on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? And he refers back to Genesis 15:6 again, for we say faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. And then he asks another question. How then was it counted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And the answer, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. When Abraham believed and was counted righteous, he was uncircumcised. And God introduced circumcision later in Abraham's life, which is recorded in Genesis 17. We've been in Genesis 15. Now in Genesis 17, God introduces circumcision. John Murray said that it was at least 14 years later after Abraham believed and was counted righteous that circumcision was introduced. Douglas Moo said the rabbis taught that it was 29 years later, at least 14 29. Either way, it was later Abraham was counted righteous while he was uncircumcised. Now look how Paul describes circumcision and the purpose of it now in verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be counted to him. And so circumcision was a sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith. It's a sign and a seal. Tom Schreiner described it this way. He says, quote, the purpose in using both words, sign and seal, is to say that circumcision is not intrinsic or essential to faith. Instead, it confirms, documents, ratifies, and authenticates the right standing by faith that Abraham already had. And so circumcision showed externally the inward faith that Abraham had. It was a sign of his faith. It certified his faith. Paul is saying that the main thing then was faith. And what was going on, though, was the Jews were actually making circumcision the main thing. They were thinking that circumcision was what made them God's people. And Paul says, no, it is faith. It was faith for Abraham. It's going to be faith for you that makes you right with God. And there's a, you know, when we drive into Lacrete, doesn't even matter which way you drive in, there's a sign. And that sign says, welcome to Lacrete or something like that. Or I'm not really sure what it is. Something about the last farming frontier or something if you're coming in from the south. But it tells you that you are in Lacrete or that you are approaching Lacrete. But the sign, that's not Lacrete. Lacrete is more than the sign, right? I think we get that. That's how signs work. In a similar way, maybe we have an important document, might have a seal of authenticity to it that shows that this is the real deal, or more likely we'd have a stamp from the lawyer in today's day and age. A notary public has his stamp on it, and it tells you that this document is a genuine document. This document is authentic. But again, the important thing is not the seal or the stamp. The important thing is the document itself. And it was the same with Abraham's circumcision. It was there to seal his faith as authentic. It was to point him as a man of faith in God. He was pointed to as a man of faith. And so Paul says then, Abraham is the father of all who believe without being circumcised. And that's, again, that's referring to us Gentiles. Abraham is also, Paul's saying here, Abraham is also our father. Not by the line of flesh, but because we also believe just as Abraham believed. Now, the last part of verse 11 is so great, and it's repeating the same truth again, that righteousness might be counted to them, to us Gentiles. And now verse 12 deals with the Jews. So we've dealt with the Gentiles. Now we come to the Jews, or to the circumcision, as Paul's calling them. And he says, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. And Paul says here, it's not enough to be circumcised. You must also follow in the steps of faith which Abraham had. And it's the same for all of you who are listening to this. No work you do is enough. Not circumcision, not anything that you can do. Even anything that's commanded in God's word, like circumcision was for the Jews of Paul's day. Nothing that you can do, not even obeying God's commandments, can make you right with God. The only way is through faith in Jesus Christ. Only by faith in Jesus Christ can you or I be made right with God. We are counted righteous by faith alone. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, and just the wonder of this truth, that we are counted righteous by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for designing this way of salvation for us. And I pray, and we pray, for any here who don't know you in this way, who haven't trusted in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would justify them by faith, that you would grant them the grace to believe in your Son, and to know that their sins are forgiven, that they would know this blessed state that you've promised to all who will believe. And Father, for those of us who do know it, we pray that you would help us to rejoice in that truth, to delight in it, and to delight in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.